I want to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning as we conclude today, hopefully not, we won't conclude, A Thankful Heart, but we certainly want to conclude the series on giving thanks to God. I want you to go to the book of Colossians and the first chapter. I want to deal with three verses of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Let me speak to you for just a moment to set the framework for this final message on this series. Your pastor some 3 years ago was dealing in his own private devotion with the issue around Thanksgiving and the giving of thanks at this season of the year. And out of that was born in my own spirit a desire to have this type of emphasis, because I have noticed in life among people of all ages, but sometimes among those who've been blessed with a great deal, that we can have 9 things and say little if we miss the one thing we're prone to say a lot. And it kind of proves that we're not as grateful as we should be and as thankful to God as we should be for His many, 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 many blessings. Some of those blessings He gives us are of a temporal nature. There are things that will pass away. I'm thankful for my clothes, aren't you? But those clothes will not be eternal. They'll wear out. And we're thankful for God's temporal blessings. But God also gives us eternal blessings. And out of that time of devotion, your pastor felt like that I wanted to, and I invited the church to the last 2 years to join me in that, to do something to express to God your gratitude. Now, I don't know what you may have already done to express your gratitude, but I'll tell you, without telling you any types of numbers or figures, which I feel would be very inappropriate, as I prayed that day, and I've done this pretty much since then, at this time of giving thanks, I looked over a 12-month period at God's goodness to me. My health cannot be bought. My ability to see is priceless. I'm glad that I do not live in a silent world. My ability to hear cannot have a value placed on it. And 1,000 other things of people, among whom are you, in my life that means something to me, not to mention my own wife and children, and so very many of you that I've walked this trail with so many years. Some of my treasure has already gone to glory, and yours too. In fact, if you're like me, the longer you live, you end up with more friends on the other side than you have on this side. And we know that heaven ultimately holds our ultimate treasure, because Jesus Christ is the pearl of greatest price, and He is indeed the one who has given us our salvation. But that day, as I said to the Lord and prayed over, I want to just do something to say thank you. The thought occurred to me, which I think the Lord gave me this thought, that out of 12 months of trying to be faithful to God and trying to obey God, and I knew that the Lord had required of me, as He does all of His children, 1/10 of everything I possess. That was a law of the Old Testament. It's commanded in the Old Testament. It's not commanded in the New, but it is commended in the New. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, these you ought to have done. And the only time He rebuked them for their giving of the tithe was that they were forsaking and not taking care of heart-related matters. And I think Thanksgiving is a matter of the heart. And so in that first year, the thought just came to my heart, I'm going to give God an amount of money equal to what my month's, mine Beth's tithe would be for a month. I'm not going to do that because anybody told me I need to do it. And I've not said much about that during this time because I'm not trying to raise funds. I'm not trying to, if I'm not careful, that would become goal-oriented. And I do have a goal. But my goal is to have the actual goal of having a heart that says, dear God, You have put more priceless treasure in my life that I can shake a stick at. And as I considered that, I thought, well, my soul, do you suppose out of 12 months, God's worth 13 months worth of tithe? I mean, could I add one more month of tithe to that just to say, Lord, I'm not asking for anything. I want to say this to you because I love you. I want to say thank you that you have been good to me when I've tried to be good to you, but God, you've been just as good to me when I was sorry toward you. I've, Lord, tried to be faithful to you, and you've been good to me, but Lord, I haven't always been faithful to you, and you've still been good to me. And out of that heart, that's what I did some years ago. That's what I did last year. That's what I have done this year. I did mine last Sunday. And I wanted to do that as an expression of gratitude to God. I don't have a clue when this week is over and these elders want to do something with that money. I don't care what they do with it. That's between them and God. In the past, they've done, I forgot what all they've done, but I know they've done age group ministries. And that way, everybody in the church gets some of it. Every ministry in the church, from the oldest to the youngest. That's unimportant to my heart. My heart is, I must say to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving this to you just to thank you. This is not for your birthday. Beth and I'll give the Lord something at the time when we emphasize his birth. We give to special offerings through the church, but this is, in my estimation, because of what I believe about thanksgiving. And if the Lord doesn't change my mind tonight, I'm going to bring a message on how thanksgiving and joy are interrelated. And I'm just doing this, Lord, to you because I love you. I want to encourage you to do something. You say, well, Pastor, why does it have to be money? Well, number one, I don't think it has to be money, but I have found in the lives of God's people that our possession, our money, is the one tangible thing that represents the time we invest, the energies we sow, whatever we give ourselves to. That's the one tangible evidence of it, and sometimes the one thing we don't want to turn loose of. I have found in my own life of stewardship that the Bible says that give. And if that's all it said, that'd be enough. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you of a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You know, God has the capacity to do anything he wants to do, but I have never prayed for anything, and God said, doop, just right out of the sky. Now, he gave the Israelites manna from heaven, but it's normally men that gives into your bosom from the hand of God, and I wanted from the hands of this man and our family to give something back to God. And this morning, as I explained that to you, I want us to give thanks unto the Father. Now, with that said, would you look at Colossians 1:12? Would you begin to, as you have turned there, would you begin to read that verse with me? Let's start together. Giving thanks unto the Father. Can we do that together? Giving thanks unto the Father. I'm going to ask you to do it one more time. Giving thanks unto the Father. And I want to ask the question, why? Why should we give thanks unto the Father? Let me read the rest of it now. Which or who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You ask me, Pastor, why should we give thanks unto the Father? Keep your hand down on your text and notice with me in the 12th verse, he said, first of all, he has made you meet, or he has made us meet. What does that word meet mean? The word meet is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis when the Lord was going to make Adam a help meet. The word meet means one that is capable, one that is qualified, one that is fitting. And the text says that we ought to thank the Father because He has made us capable, He has made us qualified, He has made us fitting. Now how? Well, here's how He did that. First of all, by His own initiative, not ours, He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did a work in you before He took residence in you. The Holy Spirit brought the gospel to you. He convicted you of your own unpreparedness. People who are lost, who come to be a Christian, find themselves ill-prepared to meet God. And we know the message of the New Testament is to prepare to meet thy God. It is the Holy Spirit that convicted you that God loved you. It is the Holy Spirit that gave you the gifts of faith and repentance, whereby the Holy Spirit gave you the capacity to repent as well as the desire to repent of your sins. And it is the Holy Spirit that gave you the desire to call on the Lord to forgive you. It is in that measure that He has made you meet. That is, again, fit and capable and qualified. And for the heart that has not been made capable, has not been made qualified, has not been touched by the Holy Spirit, who's not had the gospel brought to it, who's not been convicted of one's own unpreparedness, has not been convinced that God loves you, has not been given the gifts of faith by which you expressed your trust in God, has not had the desire to repent of your sin and to call on God for saving grace, that heart is still alienated. But the one in whom the Holy Spirit has done that has been made capable. Aren't you glad today that if you belong to God, it was the Holy Spirit that made you qualified? Amen? You see, the black preacher said on one occasion, God does not always call the qualified, but He always qualifies those He calls. Aren't you glad of that? And He qualifies you through the gospel. Number two, He has made you, notice in verse 12, a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, when He said He has made you, that means that He has enabled you. When He said to be a partaker, He means that you have now acquired a share of the inheritance. That's the acquisition. You've acquired something. What have you acquired? You've received part of the acquisition of the saints, and that word means anybody who's the child of God. The saints, He says, of light. Now that means blessedness that is above, in contrast with the darkness of this world below. You have been given something that people down here do not normally get. What you've been given by God and made a partaker of is that which is at home in heaven. It's the natural atmosphere of heaven, but it's not the natural atmosphere of what's on earth. Earth is a place of darkness. It is the devil's domain. It is not a place of purity and light. It is a place of much evil. But what God has given you is literally from another world. And He has enabled you to acquire a share, an acquisition of what the people in heaven have in a larger measure you have to a lesser degree down here. Have you thought about that when God saved you, it was in that moment that He gave you eternal life? Technically, God's children are not going to get eternal life. We already have it. We're going to get it in a more full measure. I don't know what it is to live a perfect day down here. I don't know what it is to live a perfect hour. I've never been in an atmosphere of perfection. I've been in some atmospheres I like better than others, just like you have. But I've not been in no perfect atmosphere. But we're going to be one day. But what we know about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. What we know in small measure here will be in fullest revelation over there, because we get it down here to a measure because he's made us to be a partaker of that. He's given us something that's not normal for down here. That's why those who are still earthlings, who live according to the darkness of this current domain, think you're crazy. That's what they think. Because you are tuned into a different frequency and you live according to a value system that is not normal here. Number three. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. Do you see that in verse 13? He's delivered you. Now, folks, when he delivered you, what he had given you down here was certainly unmerited on your part. It was undeserved on your part. It certainly was more satisfying than what you knew as a lost person. It is more delightful than what you knew as a lost person. It is more enduring, because the things of this earth will pass away, but what God gives you will last. And he's transformed our heart by renewing our minds and raising our affections. And he's delivered us from this, notice, the power of darkness. He has, in deliverance, that means rescued. He's rescued us from that word power really means the authority. That means the dominion of darkness. And the darkness is the evil and the sadness. And it's really the evil, the sadness, and the despair of the damned. Those outside the context of God's mercy and grace. He's delivered us from that. Every soul by nature is born in the confines and state of darkness. It was darkness into which we were born. We delighted in our old man in dark things. You will notice that when you're around people that don't know Christ, they can't have a conversation without talking about dark, earthy, carnal things. You see, no power short of Almighty God can deliver people from darkness. And the beauty of our witness is that when you talk to people about what Christ means to you, you're making them aware that it's Christ that's the answer for why your life has changed. And if they have an interest, you will point them to Christ. No pastor could change one's heart. No church, as wonderful as a church is, a church can't change your heart. That's why if a church ceases to preach the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus, they've gone out of business, even though they may meet every week. We have no message to give anybody that could be of any help other than the message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and that there's a general call in the Scriptures that all men everywhere should repent, and that the promise of Scripture that God, having so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, and whoever will believe in him, who will repent of their sin, who will turn to him, won't have to perish. They will be delivered from the domain of darkness into the domain of light and be made a child of God. They won't have to perish. They can have everlasting life. Folks, that's still good news. And today we give thanks to the Father for that. That's his plan. That wasn't our plan. Baptists didn't get together in 1825 and see, or 1925, and see if they could maybe come up with a plan by which God could do something to help people. No, God came up with a plan long, long, long ago, and he wanted us to know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Before the worlds were framed, God had a plan to reveal himself through his Son to sinful people whom he knew, made in his creation, would fall and be undone and ill-prepared and need him. Think about the great initiative of God. God says, I want to help you and you don't even know you need help. I want to help you and you don't even want me to help you. In fact, let's be honest, did we all not at times kick against the grace of God as God was trying to deal with us? You know, Paul went around in the name of religion, killing Christians and giving assent. He says in the Scriptures, when Stephen was being stoned, Paul was cheering that on. He was for that. He thought he was doing real good as a religious person. And when the Lord appeared to him on that Damascus road, one of the things God said to him, the Lord said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The prick was a goad of an ox, a handle that had a sharp end on it that you needed that old stubborn ox to go on, and you'd stick him with it. Well, you know what would happen if the ox kicked against that? It'd hurt like mischief. And God said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? Because, folks, when you kick against God, you just started a war you can't win. God gets the last word. And God does all that and puts up with our kicking in mercy, for he is so forbearing to finally in his mercy draw us unto himself. And so he's delivered us, rescued us from the domain of darkness. Can somebody say hallelujah? Well, number four, he has translated in verse 13. He's translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, to be translated means that you have been transferred or you have been transplanted. From what? Into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I don't know what those words mean to you. But did you ever get transferred from one place to another? I bet that word means something to military people. They're located in one place, and Uncle Sam says, you're not going to stay here, and they transfer them somewhere else. That old word transplanted means something to a country boy. In the early part of the year, when it was still cold weather, my mother and daddy would take tomato seeds, and they'd take some type of box inside in the warm, and they'd plant those seeds, and those little plants would come up, and when they got a certain size, Dad would say, well, the weather's warmed up now. We're going to go lay off the rows and dig the holes. We're going to get a bucket of water, and we're going to transplant those tomato plants. We took them up from where they were. We took them out to where the rows were dug, and we put them down in a hole. You poured that water in the hole. You took your finger in that mud and stuck down right there, and you stuck that in there and brought the dirt up around it, and you just do that row after row after row. And boy, you could have some good tomatoes. In fact, I tell people that I stuck that finger so many times down putting out tomato plants that look how much shorter it is than that one right there. I mean to tell you, boy, they'd have us transplant. He has, think with me, verse 13. King James Bible in the English said translated. He's transplanted you. You were growing over here in the garden of evil and guilt and deceit and deception and all manner of wickedness. And God, in infinite mercy, said, you know what? I want that one. And he picks him up and he brings him over here and he sets him out. And boy, where he puts him, he has transplanted you no longer in darkness, but in the kingdom of his dear son. This is his kingdom. Well, I say to you, no wonder he started out verse 12 saying, giving thanks unto the Father. I reckon so, give thanks unto the Father. He changed us by bringing us into a position and a condition that was not previously ours. And you know what? This very morning, he may have changed you from your position and condition 50 years ago, but this morning, if you belong to him, he is still changing you. He's still making a difference in your life this very day. Last but not least, in verse 14, he has redeemed you, because he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So he has redeemed you through Jesus' blood and forgiven your sin. Now, to redeem you means that he has purchased and released from the power of darkness on the basis of a payment of ransom. That's how he has redeemed you. Do you understand that you were a member of the devil's family? Jesus even said in the Gospel of John on one occasion, you're either of your father God or of your father the devil. And Jesus comes along and takes you out of the devil's family by buying you. He purchased you with a ransom, with a particular payment. And the Bible tells us what that payment is. He that knew no sin literally became sin. He is the payment. He's the one that suffered and bled and died. And he said he's redeemed you through Jesus' blood. And he says in the text there, and forgiven. When he says forgiven your sin, the word forgiven means he's freed and delivered you from the slavery of your sin. That's what he freed you from. You were enslaved. We were bound by sin's dominion as slaves are bound in chains. That was our condition. And he's freed us of that. We were incapable of freeing ourselves. Our sin debt has been canceled through the sacrifice of Christ, for Christ's death paid the debt that we owed. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And when he paid my debt, I was set free. He wasn't normal to pay that. He paid that because he loved his Father. And his Father, verse 12, the one you want to give thanks to today, that's the Father that said, you know what? I'm sending my Son. And I don't know what you happen to believe about God. May God have mercy on you if you think God is saying, you know, I used to know that guy's name, I don't know it any longer. I wonder who that person is over. I've been watching them, and I don't know their name. Folks, there's not anything God doesn't know. And God long ago said in his own big heart, I want to have fellowship with, and he called your name. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. And the Son who loved the Father said, Father, I love you, and I've come to do thy will, O Lord. And the Son gave himself to doing the will of the Father, and he went to a cross, and when he did, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, the Lord, Jehovah, speaking of the Father, laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. Well, I reckon so we gonna give thanks unto the Father. Then somebody comes along and says, well, I just don't think it's necessary that we just have to do something to tell God thank you. Oh, you don't. Friend, let me tell you something. I've got muscles in this chest cavity that's causing me to take air in, that's pushing air out, and I can breathe, and I'm unassisted. I'm not on oxygen. I don't have a machine. I want you to know you can't buy what I owe him. You and Fort Knox don't have enough to pay him what I owe him. I have joy. I live every day for two reasons. Love God and serve him, and love Beth and aggravate her like you can't imagine. I told her, I said, honey, if I die before you do, and I pray God will let me go first, you're going to have to hire some people to aggravate you when I'm gone. We that love our spouses just love to aggravate them. What could I say to God to thank him for a faithful wife, for daughters that he gave to Beth and me that we love as much as life itself? What can I say to him? What can I do? Well, to tell you the truth, church, can I just be completely transparent with you? Part of my struggle in telling you at the start of this service what I had done to express love to God in a thankful way by giving an offering, I really ought to be ashamed. That's such a pitiful, pitiful expression of the pricelessness of what God has given into my heart and my soul. Folks, I lie down at night with some concern, but it's with others. It's not for my own heart. Boy, when you can lie down at night and you know every sin is forgiven, you're not holding aught at anybody. If God lets you live tomorrow, you're going to get up and live for him and serve him. And if he doesn't, you pray somebody will be good to your family because you will have never had it so good. You talk about priceless. That's unexpressibly wonderful. Our debt has been canceled through his sacrifice. Remember years ago, the songwriter said in the song that was titled, I Should Have Been Crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Folks, he's taken our place. If the Father had done to you and me what he should have done to us, he would have rejected us just like we were already rejecting him. I'm not sending my Son for the likes of you, Wayne Robertson. And he'd been totally justified. That's the justice of God. And if God said, Wayne Robertson, you're not worth that, that's a true statement. You will never do anything to deserve being in the heaven that I'm in. If he'd have said that to me, he's totally telling the truth. But God, who is rich in mercy, said, you poor, pitiful, pauper you. You don't not only know the answers, you don't even smart enough to know the questions. I'm loving you with an everlasting love, and I've set my affection on you, and in the fullness of time, my son will be born of a virgin, and he will live a perfect life. And once again, in the fullness of time, he'll go to a cross, and he will die for the likes of you, and I'm going to make you my purchased possession. Oh, yeah, that's what he's done. No wonder Paul said, give thanks unto the Father. Yes, I owe him thanks. I've been made part of an eternal inheritance. Have you? An eternal inheritance. You know, an eternal inheritance. Can you imagine such a thing? I'm going to probably give you more information than you want, but let me just share this with you. We're raised poor. My brother served in Vietnam. When he came out, he said, we just had a little two-acre place there out in the country. He said, Dad, I want to build a house here right beside it. He said, son, I don't have 2 acres. He said, I don't care. I want to live right beside you. He said, I don't know if I can do that or not. And he said, why? He said, well, it's just you and Wayne. He said, and son, that'd be like me giving you half your inheritance. And he said, if I help you with a house and give you that property, when your mother and I die, whatever we have, which may not be anything, Wayne gets. He said, I don't care. That'd be the right thing to do. But I want to build a house right here. So Dad went right down the middle of it and cut it off and gave him a place to build a house and helped him build a house. I never did know about that because my dad didn't talk business. Told me I should never ask anything personal. One of the reasons today I wouldn't ask you anything personal, Dad, but might come back from the grave and kick me in the seat of the pants. So when he died, and 20 years later Mom died, Mom's place became mine. Beth, I believe it was $42,000, wasn't it? $42,000 we got out of the place. I was going to keep it a while, and vandalism set in almost instantly. First thing we did when we got the check was come home, wrote a check for a little over $4,000 and gave a tithe of it. So that's less than $40,000. And folks, the Bible says that that type of, if that's inheritance, what finally happens to money? You spend it. You can invest it. You can also lose it. And you can utilize it. A number of things you can do with money. But the one thing Brother Wayne can't do is take it with him. Man in this town that came to know Christ was named John Thorne. As all kind of John would come to my house, I was grateful. As I look back on it, I was a young man. He would want to go after church, and he said, can I be this kind of... You know, John was just so boisterous and loud. You could just hear him all over town talking. When God saved him, he just got calmer than a center seat of a cucumber. And after church, he'd say, grin a little bit and say, preacher, can I come over to your house? I said, yes, sir. I didn't have a clue what God was doing. God's getting ready to take John home. So for about a year, he would come on Wednesday nights. Bless his heart, I was sleep deprived. He wouldn't leave till 1 a.m. And we were talking about the things of God. So when he died, all kind of stories told. Brother Wayne's going to have a BMW and all that trash, you know. John and I never did discuss a BMW. But about 5 years after he was dead, I get a letter in the mail from an attorney that said, you've been named among a list of people to get one of John Thorne's guns. Would you list your first out of the list? Would you give us first choice, second choice, and third choice? So I listed and sent it back. And I got the second choice, which really ended up being the best choice. And so I got that as an inheritance from John Thorne. Does anybody know what happens to guns? They'll rust. And whether it was my daddy's inheritance or John's gun, I've checked a long time now. I've done a lot of funerals. Nobody takes them with them. Folks, I don't have an eternal inheritance from my parents, from John. I don't think I've had any from anybody else I can think of. I don't have no eternal inheritance. It's fine to get an inheritance. I'm not speaking against these things. Hallelujah. Enjoy. But you're not going to take it with you. But right there this morning, we got an inheritance that's eternal. I'm not going to lose one bit of it. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And it all involves everything about redemption. And this morning, Paul started out saying, give thanks to the Father. And I'm concluding with this question. Have you given thanks to Him lately? Have you done it in any type of tangible way? Because talk is cheap. Talk is real cheap. Have you heard the story? It's kind of humorous. Guy asked his friend, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, if you had 150 bales of cotton, would you give me half of them? He said, well, you know I would. He said, I'll ask you another question. If you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? He said, yeah, you know I would. He said, I'll ask you another question. If you had two hogs, would you give me one of them? And his friend said, well, shoot, you know I got two hogs. Folks, it's easy to give what you don't have. Amen? Easy to give what you don't have. This morning, have you given God some of whatever you got to say to Him, thank you, Father. Thank you. Father, I can't live long enough to thank you. I pray, Lord, that I can do better with what time I have left. And I hope, Lord, I hope I'll serve you to my dying day. And I hope I'll find joy in it and not complain about it. And I hope I'll always know that truly every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And I pray from this day forth, I'll give thanks to you in a way like I have not done so before. Sanctify these moments of whatever it is we need to be doing in our hearts toward you. And Lord, because I love this people, give them the capacity to say thanks to you in a way that they'll be glad when they stand in your presence that they've done so. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We respond to the call of the gospel if we feel it in our hearts to do so.